sung, or really sung, and that was at the First Baptist Church of Idaloo. Rusty had called me to come and preach an evangelistic meeting. He was still pastor over in the big church with the red roof over there. And by the time I got there, he was already, the gauntlet had been thrown down. And he told me, he says, "I'm out of here. They're going to vote me out. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to stay." And so he says, "You just preach the doctrines of grace. You just preach the truth." Well, we had a wonderful time preaching and ministering, and the church that ended up pulling out and forming a church, they really had a great time. And a group of those men sang, and I tell you, they outsang us tonight. They were just about six or eight of them, I guess, and they just sang to the glory of God. And it was just a battle cry for this group. But we have seen this church formulating, and then we have seen you guys coming together in this united church, and we have seen the history of this church, and we have just been amazed at what God has done. God raised up two faithful men in this area, at least that we know of, in Rusty Canoy and Jess Smith. And I thank God for both of those men. I thank God for their ministry. I wish Jess could be here. When it was known to me that he could not be here, or that he would not be continuing as pastor, my first thoughts and comments to my wife was, you know what ought to happen? The two churches ought to get together, because Roosevelt needs a pastor, and they need some chairs, and some good soft chairs, and Grace Community Church needs a building. And the Lord worked it out. I mean, that's exactly what happened. And that's my first comments when I heard about that situation. I said, there needs to be a union of these churches. And that's exactly what God did. And it's wonderful to see God's work and even his providence. He even gave the right color to those soft chairs. I tell you, it's beautiful. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. My subject tonight is the believer and moral purity. It is the practical outworking of what we heard from Rusty's sermon on yesterday afternoon about the cross of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. It is the practical outworking of what we heard last night from Brother Tom Askell on the holiness of God. It is the practical outworking of what we heard this morning from Brother Tom Nettles on Romans chapter 6. It is the practical outworking of what we heard from Brother Fred on the perseverance of the saints. It is a great necessity in our day and age in which we're living. Moral purity encompasses a lot of different subjects. But I think that when we speak of moral purity, the first thing that comes to our minds today, because of all of the scandals, because of all of the even what we would quote good, sound, evangelical, even reform men who have fallen, we think of sexual purity. Moral purity encompasses much more than just the ideal of sexual purity, although that is included. And that is what we are going to focus in on tonight. But moral purity encompasses the second half of the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law that has to do with honoring our parents, with not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting. All of those things are included in moral purity. But what we are going to focus on and concentrate tonight is this ideal of moral purity and sexual purity, because it is a problem that is pervasive in our society. Recently, polls came out in which 15%, which was a lot less than a lot of people were saying, but that 15% of our ladies and anywhere from 15 to 35% of the men in the United States have said that they have been unfaithful to their marriage partner. 15%. An even more alarming statistic to me was one that I read on an advertising for a book that is offered by Cumberland Valley Bible Bookstore, in which an individual said that a survey had been done of pastors in the United States and found out that 1 out of 8 pastors in the United States admit to having had an affair. That's 12.5%. The general morality in our country is 15%. And those of us who are ministers of the gospel and handle the word of God and preach the word of God ought to have a tremendous standard of moral purity and holiness in our life. And yet, sad to say, it doesn't appear to be the case generally, statistically, across our land. We're talking about the believer and moral purity, and so the things that I say and speak and address to those of us who are pastors also apply to those of us who are Christians. There is the necessity for all of us as believers to be morally pure. It is an essential, it is necessary, but it is a must for those of us who handle the Word of God, who minister the Holy Word of God. We must be morally pure. Without moral purity, we have no power base. Without moral purity, we destroy the basis of our ministry. We go contrary to everything that the gospel of grace teaches us. Rusty read tonight from Titus chapter 2, the grace of God. It teaches us to lead a moral, godly, pure, holy life. Let's look at the word tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this conference. We thank you for what you have already done and accomplished in our hearts. And as we consider the subject of the believer and moral purity tonight, I pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would stir us deeply in our souls, that we would be committed to being the morally pure people that we ought to be. You have told us that you did not call us in uncleanness, but in holiness. And I pray that our lives would be characterized by this type of holiness. A holiness that would not just be outward, but a holiness that would penetrate to the very chambers of the imagery of our heart, deep down inside of our heart, Lord, because we know that out of the heart flows the issues of life. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a moral purity that would extend to our very heart, that, Lord, we would love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we would have this holiness, this beautiful holiness, that ought to characterize the lives of us who have been taught the gospel of grace. Father, I pray that you would use me to preach forth the word of God in power, and that you would speak to each of our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that there would be application in our lives, that those who are guilty of allowing sin and allowing uncleanness in their lives, that, Lord, they would repent and turn from their sins. And those, Lord, that are even guilty of sin and yet would continue to minister in the name of Jesus, we pray that they would be brought to repentance and be restored to you tonight. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins as we walk in the light. And so we pray that you would teach us and minister to our hearts, and we'll give you the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we'd like to share with you two basic divisions in our message. First of all, we want to show you why we should be morally pure from the Word of God. And then secondly, we're going to try to share with you how to be morally pure. In the passage of Scripture that we read tonight, we have the Apostle Paul challenging the Thessalonian Christians to abound in love. And I really believe that one of the reasons why that we hear of affairs, some of the reasons that we hear of a pastor running off with a member of a congregation or a deacon or some leader running off with another member, and why you hear of the moral indecencies that sometimes we hear of even in good, solid, fundamental churches, evangelical churches, is because we do take seriously this ideal and this command to love one another. And because the nature of Christianity is to share love, and there is a kindness and there is a display of affection and love that exists between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is always the possibility that this holy, pure love can somehow become twisted and perverted and changed and become something unholy. And in the confusion and the misunderstanding of the people that are involved, they even somehow began to believe and justify and rationalize that they are displaying Christian love in their unchristian actions. Now, Paul has told us to love, to abound and increase in love. But it's interesting to me that oftentimes when you find this command to love the brethren and to demonstrate with intensity the love of Jesus Christ to one another, that very quickly there is kind of a disclaimer there. Very quickly after Paul says, now let's demonstrate this love that just manifests and proves that we're Christians. Let's show this love. Then he says, but let's make sure that it's not twisted and perverted. Let's make sure that it's not fornication. Let's make sure that it's not sexual immorality. Let's make sure that it's not debased and made a gross thing. Let's make sure that it is in cleanness and it's in purity. This is exactly what we find in the context here. He is urging us and abounding us, exhorting us that we would abound more and more in love to one another. And then as soon as he strongly exhorts us to do that, then he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul says, let's be careful that we don't twist and pervert this command to love and abuse it and end up committing sexual immorality. There is a danger there. As men and women in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ express this agape type of love, for the devil to come and maybe one partner or both partners, a man and a woman, are having trouble in their own marriage relationship, and all of a sudden there is a click as this love is shared and there is this intimacy that is not supposed to be there that somehow arises. And so we have to be on the guard against this. This is not only the teaching that we encounter in 1 Thessalonians, but also in Ephesians chapter 5, when you find Paul exhorting the Ephesians to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." He says, now walk in love. But notice again the disclaimer. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Paul recognized the dangers. Paul recognized the problems. When you have brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ expressing the love of Jesus Christ, there is a real danger that the devil can come in and seduce and trick and deceive. And what is supposed to be beautiful and honorable and lovely becomes perverted, wicked, and despicable. The same thing in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, you don't have to turn there, we won't have time. But in Hebrews 13, 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue." He speaks and exhorts to brotherly love. And then in verse 4, he says, "Let the marriage bed be honorable," and speaks about the honor of the marriage bed. So the writers of the Scriptures, and I think the Holy Spirit of God and our God Himself, was fully aware that there is the real possibility for those of us who are Christians to be deceived and tricked and messed up in this area, and somehow even justify an illicit relationship that is clearly against Scriptures, that is clearly against the Word of God, but is actually conceived and born in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens all around us. And we hear of it again and again and again of pastors and leaders in churches that end up having to leave the ministry because they have committed moral sin with a member in the church. Now notice the reasons that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of why we should be morally pure. There are three basic reasons that are brought out in this text. And then there are some reasons given. You'll notice verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." The will of God for us is our sanctification. One time a young lady was talking to me, and she was wrestling and trying to decide whether she should go and move in with somebody and just live with them. And she says, "I've really been praying about this thing." You know, I'm saying, praying about it? Listen, I said, look here at this passage of Scripture. You don't have to pray about it. Right here it tells you. This is the will of God. You don't have to pray about the will of God. It's right there. It's revealed to you. It's your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The will of God for us, for every one of us as Christians, and I remind you that he is writing to the Thessalonian Christians. He is writing to believers in general. That includes those of us who are pastors. I surely hope that we are believers. But the description here is that the will of God for us as believers is that we should be morally pure, that we should abstain from sexual immorality. And then we have the second reason. The first one, that you should abstain, or three commands that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's the second command. We, first of all, abstain from sexual immorality. Secondly, we know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. And notice the description. It is not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul says it shouldn't surprise you when you see the Gentiles walking in this way. They don't know God, and so they are dominated. They are slaves to their passions and lust. But for those of us who are Christians, something has taken place in our life. As we heard this morning, we are not under law, but we're under grace. There has been a tremendous change that has taken place in our life. And now we can live. We can obey God. We can do the things that we are supposed to do. We're not like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so our life is not to be characterized by passion of lust that is so characteristic of the world, but rather we are supposed to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Now there is some confusion whether or not this is speaking of the body, our own body, the sexual organs and the part of our body that we can control, our thought processes and the urges that are there, and all of this is under the Lordship of Christ, or whether it is speaking of the wife. Either way, or your spouse, but either way, it is speaking of a relationship that we should have with God that is honorable and holy and is just the opposite of what we see in the world. But sad to say that oftentimes as the world looks at the church, they see in the church as many problems with immorality, as many problems with impurity as you see out in the world. In fact, survey after survey after survey shows and indicates that the churches and the young people in the church are having just as much problem as the young people outside of the church and the young adults outside of the church are having in this area of moral purity. And it ought not to be so, because the scriptures are clear. The word of God is plain about this. But we as pastors are not being plain about it. We are not preaching and thundering out. In this age of moral uncertainty and relativity, we are not speaking forth with the absolutes of the thus saith the word of the Lord in the way that we ought to be doing. But there's a third thing that's brought out here in verse 6, and that is that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now notice that. The will of God for our life is that we should abstain from sexual immorality, that we should know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, and that we should not take advantage of and defraud our brother in this matter. And then there's a heavy reason behind that, and that's because the Lord is the avenger of all such. We are not to take advantage of and defraud our brother. What does that mean? That means that when we began to have relationships and intimacies with our brother's wife or our sister's husband, the relationships that exist, when we began to have intimacies there and draw away the heart of that other person from what should be given to our spouse and their spouse alone, when we began to do that, it is a matter of defrauding our brother. You know, how would you feel if somebody came in between you and your wife and ended up stealing the heart of your wife away from you and ended up having sexual relationships with your wife or with your husband? You say, it's like one of the brethren was talking about, we like the law of God and we want to apply it to everybody else, but we don't want to apply it to ourselves. And we sure would get mad for somebody else to come in and take advantage of us and steal our wife away from us. But we think it's okay for us to go in and to have these sexual experiences or the innuendo and all of that with our brother's wives or husbands. And it is defrauding, and it's wrong. I don't know about you. I have my 16-year-old daughter with me, and if some of you were to take liberties with her and to try to do something sexually impure with her, that would burn me up. I tell you, I'd be fighting mad, and I might forget I was a preacher for a while, you know. I might revert to my former days before I knew the Lord, I tell you. But listen, if that would upset me, then why in the world would then we take liberties and look and lust and think of other girls in that way? You see, this is the principle that's being taught here. we are not to take advantage of and defraud our brothers in this matter. The world tells us that it's cute to say sexual things to the other person and kind of flirt with one another, that there's no harm in that. But the Word of God says that it is a defrauding of our brothers, and we never know the state that our brothers and sisters might be in, and we never know how that a word or a suggestion might be misread and then be the very beginning of a sin that would bring about heartache and destruction to a family. But you know what? There's an interesting thing that's brought out in this. It says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And you know what? I think it's talking about, it's referring back to the cities of refuge and the avenger of blood. You remember when somebody was murdered, that one of the family members would go and would track down that person, and he would have to rush to the city of refuge. If the avenger of blood found him before he got to the city of refuge, he could kill him. He could kill him. He could take his life. And God describes himself, Paul describes the Lord as the avenger of all such. When we began to take advantage of and defraud our brothers, God says, I will be the avenger of blood and will track you down and will hound you and will come and destroy you for your actions. And I want you to know that God is the avenger of blood. He tracks down those who would defraud and take advantage of their brothers in sexual matters. That's why that so many of these pastors are being exposed. He is the avenger of blood. That's why that we have the sexual transmitted diseases. That's why that we have the AIDS. And that's why that we see people dying as the result of their sexual immorality, is because God himself is the avenger of those who are sexually immoral and impure. Our society tells us it's no big thing. But just as the Old Testament taught that it was worthy of the death penalty, in the New Testament it may not be worthy of the death penalty, but God himself says, I am the avenger of all such sins, and I will track you down, and I will exact justice in your life when you do that. When David committed sin with Bathsheba, you remember that he said that the sword will not depart from your house. You are going to suffer, David, and really suffer deeply for this sin that you've committed. Verse 7 says that God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. This is a reference, I believe, to the effectual call, the call of God that we receive, that is an irresistible call that brings us to salvation. And there is nothing about God, as we heard last night, so eloquently and so well put on the holiness of God. Everything about God is holy. And when he called us to himself, he did not call us to uncleanness and sexual immorality and all of these things, as Ephesians said and other passages of Scripture. It should not even be mentioned among us, the atrocities that are occurring. It should not be even mentioned, because God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And our lives are to be characterized by this type of holiness, a moral purity that shines as a diamond in this world. And you know what? I really believe that if there could be a real reformation of understanding of the truth, and we began to understand once again the Word of God in the manner that the Puritans did, and began to reflect that holiness of life, and began to shine for the glory of God, and began to have that purity in our sexual lives before the world, I believe it would be a powerful weapon of truth in the hands of Almighty God. God has called us in holiness. And verse 8, Paul says, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You reject the teaching about sexual purity. You began to say it's okay to have premarital sex or extramarital sex. You began to imbibe in the theories of this world that are nothing less than lies from the pit. You began to accept the teaching, and you accept the counsel of the ungodly that is so pervasive in our society, telling us that the way to happiness and the way to fulfillment is through sensuality and sensual experiences. You began to believe those truths, and you are rejecting not men and preachers such as myself who stand and preach the Word of God. You are rejecting God Himself when you began to accept those lies from the devil. And notice he has given us his Holy Spirit. He talked about the holiness of God. His proper name is the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who has come and worked in our life, and the one who has taken up residence in our life, and he is the Holy Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians 6 says that there is no way that we can take the temple of the Holy Spirit of God and unite it to a prostitute, unite it to a harlot, because the two become one, and it is just a perversion, it is a gross thing of thinking and taking the Lord, the holy, pure God, and having relationships with a harlot or a prostitute. Should be repulsive to our eyes. And yet, through the blinding tactics and the deceitfulness of sin, the devil will even come and try to teach us and to tell us that these things are good. Why should we be morally pure? Because it is the will of God for us. He has commanded us to be morally pure. That ought to be enough. But secondly, that we do not... tell us that these things are good. Why should we be morally pure? Because it is the will of God for us. He has commanded us to be morally pure. That ought to be enough. But secondly, that we do not want to defraud, we don't want to be defrauded ourselves and taken advantage of ourselves, and we should never do unto others what we would not want to be done unto ourselves. And thirdly, because God Himself is the avenger of sexual sins. He will come and work and guarantee that justice is executed for these sins. Well, how can we be morally pure? Well, the Scriptures gives us plenty of answers of how that we can be morally pure. First of all, we have to know the truth. We have to recognize the lies of Satan. We have to recognize the counsel of the ungodly. We need to study the Word of God and to see what it teaches us about immorality, fornication, and these sort of things. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. We have a wealth of teaching about the perils of adultery, the perils of fornication, and we need to know the truth. We need to know what God says, and we need to study these passages. We need to teach them to our children. We need to teach them to ourselves and hear them over and over again. Now, one of the things that we really have to guard against is there are several things that can take place to lead us into an illicit relationship with another person. We have to watch our words. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3, he is warning against the immoral woman. And in verse 3, he says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil."
She will come with her smooth words, or vice versa, the immoral man. They will come with their smooth words that drip honey, that seem to be so sweet and so smooth and so wonderful. But notice verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel ones, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Already you see the ravaging effects of sexually transmitted diseases. Your flesh and your body are consumed. Smooth words, as if, boy, what a wonderful relationship. My wife has been mistreating me, and here is this sister in the church that, oh, she's always speaking so nice and treats me with respect. I say something and my wife criticizes me. I say something to this lady and she just thinks I'm the smartest guy that's ever been around. And we hear the smooth words and the devil begins to make an encroachment there. And the next thing you know, it's dripping and it seems to be so sweet and so right. But I want you to know that if we do not remove our way from them and go far from them, that they will destroy, that relationship will destroy our soul. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's another thing that we have to watch against. Verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 6, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. There again, verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Don't you wish, fellas, that all you had to deal with was the eyelids today? Man, our society has sure degraded, hasn't it? Back in those days, the veil, you know, you might see the eyelids, and that was the sexual temptation there, you know, the moving of the eyelids. It's a little bit rougher today, but notice that. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. You know, all of us appreciate beauty. You look out and you see a beautiful sunset. You look out and you see a beautiful animal. You see beauty. You see the gorgeous scenery and all of that. And you see beautiful women and those type of things. But you see, those of us who are Christians have got to teach ourselves to not to follow the values of the world and to follow the values of God. And what does God say real beauty is? Real beauty is, it's not the outward beauty. God looks on the heart. Real beauty in a woman, the Bible says, is that meek and quiet spirit. And yet today we listen and we are influenced by our society. We are influenced by the counsel of the ungodly. And we look out, and it's amazing. A beautiful woman can walk in, or a handsome guy, and they are received so much better than somebody else. They may be ruthless inside. They may be the biggest cheat, but because of their beauty, we accept them and receive them so very well. And we have to guard against that. There is something about the outward physical beauty that can destroy the sensibilities of our soul. And how do we guard against that? By meditating on the scripture, understanding what real beauty is, and putting an emphasis upon those things. But you see, we can be deceived by words, and we also can be deceived by the looks of a woman. It goes on in verse 26, and it says, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Brethren, we've got to study the Scriptures. We've got to understand that adultery and illicit sexual relationships, even the looks and the lustings, is not what it's built up to be. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And it is an indication that we lack understanding and we are destroying our souls when we give ourselves liberty and license in these areas in our life. And so let's guard against the smooth words. Let's guard against the beauty and being carried away by the looks and the appearances of people. Let's guard against looking and being sexually attracted in the way that the world does. Let's begin to be filled and saturated by the Word of God so that we have understanding and we realize the biblical teaching that one man, one woman, till death do you part is the greatest and the best thing that could ever happen to mankind. The happiest we can be is in that godly relationship that God has ordained. We must know the truth if we are going to avoid moral impurity. When we believe the lies, when we accept the counsel of the ungodly, we are going to go the ways of fools and see our souls destroyed. But you know what? There's something else that's taught here in Proverbs chapter 7. Notice verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Did you realize that a third ploy that the devil will use to destroy our souls is he'll begin to talk religiously? And he'll begin to give us the ideal that there's something beautiful in this relation that's even downright religious. I mean, it's good. This lady, I've got peace offerings with me, and I've paid my vows. I'm a religious person. I've done what the law says, and now let's take our fill with love. And it's this ideal that this is of God. And sad to say, I have counseled with many and have heard from many that have been deceived and have somehow thought that the relationships that they have had with these other persons were somehow holy and somehow pure. They look, and this person in their eyes is such a pure, holy person. They're so godly. And there is an attraction and alluring that takes place. And then when it begins to build and develop, there is even the justification that we're even being religious. This is God's will for us. Now, we've got to know the truth. We've got to recognize the wiles of Satan, and we have got to avoid those things. We have to insulate ourselves from the counsel of the ungodly, and we have to flee those dangerous situations. We all know the case of Joseph with Potiphar's wife and how that he fled that situation. This passage of Scripture in Proverbs talks about getting out of the way, staying away from that individual. And yet there are some people that I know that somehow think that I'm strong enough, that these things will not affect me, that I can handle these temptations and it's not going to bother me. And so they watch pornography or television programs that are glorified pornography or movies that are glorified pornography and watch these things and say, it will not affect me. It will not have an impact on my life. And read and look at the sexy magazines and the sexy articles and the sexy women and say, it's not going to affect me. But I want you to know that if you do not flee those dangerous situations and those dangerous temptations, those situations, if we are all the time placing ourselves in the point of temptation, we will be weakened and we even can be destroyed. You'll never be morally pure until you learn to flee. And fleeing is not being a coward. Joseph was not cowardly when he pulled himself out of the grasp of Potiphar's wife and ran. There was nothing cowardly about that act. That proved he was a man of God. And I want you to know that when we avoid pornography and all of its influences, when we avoid these things, we are not being cowardly, and we are not saying that we don't have great faith and that's why that we can't imbibe in these things. No, we are saying we have some wisdom and some understanding, and we know that these things will destroy our soul. And so we flee them and we avoid them for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that, and it is a command that we are to flee these things. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee sexual immorality. Get away from it as fast as you can. When you begin to see that you're being allured by the words of an individual, break off the relationship. When you see that the looks of somebody is becoming attractive to you, break off the relationship. Don't wait until you've gotten into this thing and you begin to think that it's somehow a religious thing and you're blinded and deceived. Flee! Get out of the situation. Don't let yourselves be deceived. You know, we almost become hyper-Calvinists in this thing. And that's what we just say, well, you know, the Lord is sovereign and you know, maybe it's just His will and what's going to be is going to be. And you know, this is a pretty nice looking lady and this and that. And we'll just, you know, I can't help myself in this thing. There's nothing that I can do. When the Scripture says you can flee. And I want you to know that we should never expect deliverance from God if we don't obey God to flee. We somehow think, boy, God, you'll bail me out of this situation. And we act like Samson in our stupor. We feel like that at any moment we can shake ourselves and get ourselves out of this situation. But the next thing you know, Satan will have blinded us and will have gouged out our eyes and destroyed our usefulness because we have not fled. You cannot expect to be delivered and to be morally pure unless you obey the command of God to flee. But if we are going to be morally pure, we not only must know the truth and the ploys and the lies of Satan, and we must not only flee the dangerous situations and the temptations in which we find ourselves, but we must have the same attitude about the seventh commandment that our Lord Jesus Christ had. Jesus took seriously the Ten Commandments. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, He preaches to us about adultery. The seventh command, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? We've got to have the same attitude about this commandment that Jesus did. What did He say? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, you don't have to commit the act. Just the act in the heart. And you've broken this command. Verse 29, and if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Do we think of it in that way? When we see some beautiful woman or some woman that's not dressed properly and we see them walk by, and maybe you can't help the first look, but then the second look and the meditation and the gazing and the thinking and the lusting, Do we think of it the way Jesus did? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He says it'd be better to be blinded than to have your whole body cast into hell. You know, I somehow believe that we don't believe the seventh commandment the same way Jesus did. We don't take it that seriously. We, to cut off the right hand. Man, what a horrible thing. I read where somebody had been trapped in a deal and he was bleeding and he was going to die. And the only way that he could save himself was he cut off his leg, I think it was. Maybe it was his arm. But he had to cut it off in order to free himself to go get help. And I look at that and I say, how horrible. But yet the guy says, if I don't cut it off, I'm going to die. Do we think of it that way when it comes to looking and lusting? If I don't cut it off, if I don't stop this, it could mean spiritual death for me. We don't look at it that way. And until we do, until we began to look at it the way that Jesus did, and we began to preach it, and we began to hold ourselves up to this standard of the law, we're going to continue to see the moral tragedies that take place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Another thing that we've got to develop is this, the cross mentality of taking up the cross and denying ourselves. You know, whatever happened to self-denial? Whatever happened to this self-control and discipline? If you remember in 1 Thessalonians, it says that we need to know how to possess our body. We need to know how to control it and bring it under submission. It's not to be out of control. We are not to be carried away by passionate lust. And with the command, Paul took it as a given that we would have the spiritual strength and the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to do it. And yet today we have lost this ideal of denying ourselves, this cross mentality. You know, I look at the example of David in his sin. As he looked out and he saw Bathsheba, he availed himself of that which was not rightfully his own. She was another man's wife. He looked out and saw her and was allured and attracted by her physical beauty. Maybe he could have been okay, but you know what he did? Then he followed up on it and he inquired about the woman. Instead of fleeing, he put himself in the situation of danger and of death. Then he brought her to his home and the rest is history. But have you thought about Uriah the Hittite? When Bathsheba sent word that she was with child, David says, oh, I've got it all figured out. We'll send for old Uriah, and we'll have him come back home, and he'll go and be with his wife, and then everybody will think that the child's his, and everything will be hunky-dory. Just wonderful. So he sends for Uriah. And isn't it amazing that Uriah the Hittite, when he came home, did not avail himself of what was rightfully his? He could have gone and lawfully, legally had sexual relationships with his wife. But because he was fighting in the army of God, he was a Hittite, a Jewish proselyte, who loved God with all of his heart, who probably loved David the king, and really cared about the honor of God, he says, I will not enjoy something that could rightfully be mine because I am going to deny myself as a soldier in the army of God. He had the discipline to say no to what was rightfully his. David did not have the discipline to say no to what was not rightfully his. We can learn from Uriah. Uriah the Hittite, then, when David saw that it didn't work, Uriah spent the night on his doorsteps instead of his wife's. He says, we'll get him drunk. Can you imagine that? He says, we'll get him drunk. And still, Uriah, after drinking with the king, And being drunk did not go to be with his wife. He still had enough discipline and self-control to say, I will not go and have what is lawfully mine because I am dedicated to the king and to the army of God. Now, if Uriah can have that type of discipline in his life, I want you to know that those of us who live under the gospel light of the New Covenant, the New Testament, there is no reason at all why we cannot be morally pure before the Lord. But we've got to have this cross mentality, this disciplined attitude to where the glory of God means more to us than our own personal pleasures. And sad to say, that is a discipline that has been woefully forgotten in our society. Hey, we are not here to have every sensual pleasure that we can have. God didn't put us on this earth to eat, drink, and be merry for and party for tomorrow we die. God put us on this earth and gave us some wonderful things. He gave us the marriage relationship, and he honors that, and he says that's okay, and that's good, and that's lovely. But what we want to do is to pervert it and all of that, and we somehow think that everything should revolve around us, that God should make us happy, that he should bow to our every whim, and we have forgotten that we are to live for him, for his glory, his honor. So if necessary, we cut off the right hand. If necessary, we pluck out the right eye, because we have a cross mentality. We have seen the Lord Jesus, as Rusty preached. We have seen the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and we have seen his suffering. We have seen his pain. We have seen his self-denial, and we have understood that. And then when we are faced with temptations to sin, we say no to sin. We say no to moral impurity, because God has done a work in our heart, and we understand that our purpose is to glorify God. But you know what? There's something else that we can do to be morally pure, and that's to develop our relationship with our own wife. God has given us the gift of matrimony. It is a beautiful thing and a precious thing. Back in Proverbs, when David was teaching his son to avoid the immoral woman, verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Notice that, he said, with your youth. In other words, you keep the same one, not getting another one, changing it, getting a new one ever so often. You know, no, the wife of your youth, rejoice with her as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows and God sees. And God says, develop your relationship with your own wife. And then you won't be tempted to go out here and to seek the illicit, ungodly things that are out there. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm not married. I'm just a single person. What am I supposed to do? Well, obey the words of Psalm 119, 9 and 11, where how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You spend your time meditating on the word of God. You fill your heart with the word of God and the glory of God and the purpose of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. You won't have time to fill your heart with lust. There's a biblical principle there. The Bible tells us that we are to think on good things and lovely things. We're not to allow our mind to be filled with those trashy things. The only way that we're not going to allow the trash of the world to infiltrate and ruin our mind is when we keep it filled up with the Word of God. And that's why we memorize it. We commit it to memory. We know it in our hearts. Why should we be pure? Because it's God's will for us to be pure. Why should we be pure? We don't want to go and defraud our brothers. Just an understanding of the law of God written in our heart. We know that it's wrong. Why should we be pure? Because God is the avenger of all who commit those sins. How can we be pure? By knowing the truth, understanding the truth, fleeing the dangerous situations, having the same attitude about the seventh commandment that Jesus did, mortify the sin, the first risings of sins, flee the situation and put it to death, mortify it, have the cross mentality to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to deny ourselves, following the example of Uriah the Hittite, developing our own relationship with our wife, the pure, godly relationship that it ought to be. The marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. If you're not married, fill your heart with the Word of God. Meditate. Take heed to the Word of God. Maybe I'm talking to some that you're guilty even right now of sexual sins. Maybe there's some that are even living in adultery right now. Maybe I'm speaking to some tonight that you're not living in sexual immorality actually, but in your mind and in your heart you're guilty of fornication or adultery. Maybe there are some of you that are guilty of looking at pornography and filling your heart with wicked images and wicked thoughts, debasing your soul. Maybe I'm speaking to some tonight that have not learned to flee from these situations. Maybe I'm speaking to others that have taken the temptations and the thoughts and have enjoyed them and loved them instead of crucifying them and stabbing them and putting them to death. You say, Brother Richard, is there any hope for me? I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and yet I have sinned against Him in these ways. I say, wake up to the truth. The Scripture says you're treading on dangerous ground. The Scripture says that you're at the point of destroying your soul. The Scripture says that you are like an ox going to the slaughter. You're eating your way to your execution. And I say, wake up to the severity of your condition tonight. You cry out and you say, I'm tired of my sin and I want deliverance. Is there any hope for me? I say, yes, there is. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you agree with God and you say the same thing about it, not just playing around with Him, not just trying to get out from under a guilty conscience, but you mean business with God and you want to be free from your filthy habits and the lustful thoughts, agree with God and confess and repent, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse you from all your sins. Maybe I'm speaking to some that are not Christians. And you say, is there any hope for me? My life has been characterized by adultery, uncleanness, and all of those things. And I say, yes, there's hope for you. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God.